Turn with me as we continue our series to Acts chapter 19 once again. And what I would like for you to do is turn to Acts chapter 19 as well as 2 Kings chapter 2 back in the Old Testament. 2 weeks ago we read in Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read again verses 1 through 8. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is the Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now we read this passage a couple of weeks ago, and so if you weren't here, I would encourage you, because if you didn't hear that message, then a little bit will be missing as we go into this one. But I do want to remind you that in the end of chapter 18, we read a parallel story, and that was Apollos. As Apollos came, he was preaching mightily. And I want to contrast something here. Apollos came, and he was preaching Christ. And yet, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they knew something was not right. Something was missing. There was something that wasn't complete. And when they took him aside, they found out that he had only been baptized in John's baptism. He had not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, nor received, apparently, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so there was a hindrance in his ministry. And so in that instance, it says that this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they explained the way more excellently to him and brought him up to where he needed to be. That's all it says. It doesn't say how they went forward with that, but it says that they explained to him what he needed. Then we read the passage in 19 that we just read, and it's a similar case where Paul now comes. It's 30 years after Pentecost. Paul comes to these 12. There are about 12 disciples that he happens upon in Ephesus. And there's something about them. I don't know exactly how he knew, except that I can tell you that many times when you see people minister or you see people live their Christian life, you know they love the Lord and you know that they're believers, but you can tell there's just something missing. There's not the life. There's not the fullness. And he sees these people and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now that should tell us something this morning. That if Paul asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Obviously, they believe. He recognizes them as believers. But he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We don't know about this." So, obviously, because how many of you know faith comes by hearing the Word, right? So he begins to share with them. We're not told exactly what he said, but he brings them up to speed. He must have explained about fullness and about the filling of the Holy Spirit and what they needed in their life. And then they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul and the others lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues and they prophesy. So what I'm wanting you to see before we go any further this morning is I want you to see that there is a contrast. There's a contrast on the day of Pentecost before and after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter denied Christ 3 times. They were defeated. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, they had boldness, they had power, and they were witnesses for Christ. We find here when Apollos is confronted by Aquila and Priscilla, something was missing before. Afterwards, he goes on and preaches in great power and continues to minister for the Lord, and obviously there is some difference. These disciples at Ephesus, Paul comes and he meets them and he can tell there's something lacking. There's something lacking in the life that has not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he asked them, before, there's something lacking. Afterwards, something obvious, something supernatural, a change has happened in their life. They were already believers, and yet they did not have the fullness. They did not have what they needed to be equipped in order to be witnesses for Christ and to live a victorious life. Now, I want you to keep your place there, but turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Most of you will be familiar with this story. We're going to highlight a few verses. 2 Kings chapter 2. I need to, in case you're new to the Word, you need to listen closely because I don't want you to think that I'm saying the same name twice and pronouncing it wrong one of those times. There is a great prophet of God. His name is Elijah. There is a servant who followed him as an apprentice to become the prophet after him, and his name is Elisha. So Elijah is the prophet of God, and many miracles and wonderful things are done by this prophet of God. Elisha is his servant, and he follows him, and it is the end of Elijah's life on earth. Elijah is the one, if you remember, who did not die, but was caught up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And so Elijah knows that his time is done, and he tells Elisha to follow him, stay close to him, because Elisha says, I want a double portion of what you've got. You see, Elisha recognized there was something on Elijah's life that was not in his life. And he said, I want a double portion of that spirit that's upon you. And Elijah told Elisha, then you better stay with me, because in order for you to receive this, you must see me when I'm taken up. Now, all of this sounds strange to our modern ears, but it is a picture for us of something that happens in the New Testament and is something that happens in our own Christian walk. So, beginning in chapter 2 with verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. He's testing his servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but they went three different places. And Elijah kept telling Elisha, you stay here. He's testing him. And Elisha says, no, you're not going to do that to me. I'm going to see you when you're caught up, because I want what you've got. And if that's what has to happen, then you won't get me separated from you. And so he follows Elijah very, very closely. It is a picture of our following hard after Christ. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives after his resurrection with his disciples. And they follow closely with him. He ascends, and the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And they see then that he is glorified, he is exalted, he is lifted up. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Just hold that thought. So they go three different places. Elisha follows Elijah, and Elisha says, I'm not going to let you out of my sight. And so when they come to the place that Elijah is going to be carried away into heaven and not see physical death, in verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces, an ancient symbol of grief. He also took up the mantle of Elijah, that's his cloak or his cape, the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And that's the title of the message today. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. See, before they came to this place, Elijah had done the same thing. He had struck the water with his mantle. The water was divided and they went across on dry ground. And now Elisha comes back without Elijah, without his mentor, without the prophet. And he cries out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's really a cry of faith. He's saying, I don't have Elijah with me anymore, so where is the power that rested upon him? I asked for a double portion. I want you to understand he had to believe that he had that. Because it's by faith that he struck that water with that mantle. He rolled up like you would a towel. He rolled up the mantle and he struck the water with it. And the water divided and he went through. He said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And God showed himself to be the same God in Elisha's life that he had been in Elijah's life. And the disciples followed. It's a different time framework. There's more time involved. But the disciples followed the Lord out to Mount Olives. And Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and they saw him go up, and angels declared that he would come again just as he left. Then they had been commissioned, or they had been commanded by the Lord not to do anything until they had been endued with power from on high. And so they went into the city and they waited in that place of prayer that you remember, the upper room, and they prayed. There was 120 of them in all. And on the day of Pentecost, the mantle fell. This is what is pictured by Elijah. He goes up in a fiery chariot and his mantle falls to the ground. Elisha takes up the mantle. It is the symbol of the prophet's anointing. It's the symbol of the power of God upon the prophet's life, his mantle. On the day that Elijah first called Elisha to follow him, Elisha was plowing in the fields. He had a business. And Elijah came and he threw his mantle over Elisha's shoulders and said, "Follow me." And what he was saying was, "You follow me, you give your life to this, and you'll receive this same anointing, this same power will be upon you." Elijah was famous. Elisha knew who he was. He held a great party and slew the animals and broke apart all of the plows and all, and had a great fire and roasted and fed the servants and offered sacrifices, and then left and followed Elijah. All these years he has served him. The disciples follow Christ and they go out to the Mount of Olives. He goes up. Symbolically, the mantle comes down. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And instead of it falling upon one successor, see, the prophets would have one who came after them, or the kings or the priests. It was only upon certain select people in ancient Israel that this power of God came. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, the mantle came, and it came upon every single believer. Amen. Who was believing for it. They were waiting in the upper room. They were waiting in faith. Just as Elisha walked back with faith and slapped the water, these in the upper room, they began to move out into the streets and they began to operate just like their master had operated. And they began to walk in faith and see miracles, people delivered, healed, the lost saved, and all of these things taking place. Which leads me this morning, and I don't like to be, I am not being negative, but I am saying what people have said through many years and many generations, because we only see pockets of this in the church. How deficient is the church today compared to what it was then? How deficient is the church when every believer waiting in the upper room received the power of God to walk and to be a witness for Christ in supernatural ways? And the promise was given. See, I'm not making any excuses for us. I'm not going to soften it. I'm not going to say, well, we're not supposed to be quite like them, or that was a special time, or any of those things. The same thing is available for the church today that was available then. It is not God's fault that the church rarely walks in it. There are times when the church has walked in that power throughout history, but it is the exception rather than the rule. And so we find that the early church began to move in that mantle, that anointing, and God backed them up everywhere they went with his power. They walked in faith, and God answered prayers, and he broke down obstacles. Elisha turned around, and he went back to the Jordan that Elijah had parted earlier. And he went to the Jordan, and the Jordan in the Bible always represents an obstacle. It represents something standing in the way of you going over into the promised land, you going over into the place of abundance that God has for you. Elijah is confronted with a great obstacle, and by faith he strikes the water and everything moves. Everything is changed in order to make way for the man of God to go through into the fullness of. He is now going to be the new Elijah in the land and is going to walk in the fullness of the power of God. Likewise, as the disciples went out in that newfound faith, there were obstacles everywhere they turned. But God's power is greater than any Jordan that stands in your way. It is greater than any obstacle that stands in the way of the believer when we believe that his fullness is with us and we know that we have been filled with his Spirit. And so that brings us back to our question from this chapter in the book of Acts, in chapter 18, from week before last. The question that was asked, the key verse of this chapter, is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And we talked all about that and what that meant. You may have the Holy Spirit because you have believed, and yet not have received the fullness of what God has for you, the overflowing abundance of the Holy Spirit of God that sets you apart. That Holy Spirit fullness that sets you apart, that sanctifies you, that gives you and equips you with what you need in order to fulfill the call of God upon your life, in order to walk as a believer in this world in which we're living. I'm going to tell you that in the days in which we're living, you need the power of the Holy Spirit more than you ever have in order to be a Christian in this culture and in this time. And so I ask again, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I could also take it further and say, you may say, I know I received the Holy Spirit and I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I knew that I was. Nevertheless, just as in Acts chapter 4, those who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 4 they prayed and they were filled again with the Holy Spirit and they became even more bold. So you may have been filled with the Holy Spirit many years ago and yet have a life today that's as dry as a bale of hay. So the question is, did you receive? Have you received? And are you walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit that God has for you? 2 weeks ago, I walked you through some scriptures, and we don't have time to do those again today, but they were all of the instances so far in the book of Acts where people were baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. The terms are interchangeable. And so we saw that there were about 7 or 8 instances where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and including the day of Pentecost, including Samaria, where they went to Samaria and they received the Holy Spirit there. Cornelius' household, where they received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, and they hadn't even yet been baptized. Then Ephesus in chapter 19, where we see that he finds those who are believers but have not been filled with the Holy Spirit because they had inadequate teaching. They didn't know that there was a fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's the case with many Christians. Depending today on what background you came from. Some people come from a background, a denomination that teaches nothing about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's not for us today. And then there are others that go to an extreme and everything's about the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and the supernatural and all of that. And then you've got people who are somewhere in the middle between these two things. And so you have a bias, you have an attitude to which you approach this subject, and I hope to bring some balance to it this morning. And we find that they received the Holy Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, I want to walk you through some things and lay some groundwork. As they waited in the upper room on the Holy Spirit, they were expecting the Holy Spirit. Now you'll remember this, and there's a reason that I'm saying it. They were expecting the Holy Spirit. They were waiting in faith. Jesus had said, do not depart, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you've been endued with power from on high. So they waited and they had faith, they were believing, they were praying. That's what they were praying for, and they were expecting the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, they knew that it was the answer to what they had been praying. There wasn't any doubt in their mind. And they were all, not some, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to move out in power. We find that others, like the example that we have here in Acts chapter 19, this is very important. Others had not even really heard of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so they had to be brought to a place of faith. I'm certain that Paul taught them and then they laid hands on them. Keep in mind, in some instances they laid hands on people, they received the Holy Spirit. In other places, like in Cornelius' household, there was no laying on of hands while Peter was preaching. The Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And so in some cases it's sudden, it's unexpected. In some cases they have to be brought to a place of understanding. In some places they've been praying, they've been waiting in faith for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now I told you that I will not make this the main issue, but I told you that one of these weeks I would deal with the subject of tongues, speaking in unknown languages. And so I'm going to go back and forth and kind of walk you through some things today just to give you some understanding on this. In most cases, in fact, every case that we looked at so far in the book of Acts, every time but one, it explicitly says that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with unknown tongues or with other tongues. And the one time that it is not mentioned is the one that you'll remember that we talked about 2 weeks ago, the Samaritans, where when the Holy Spirit, they laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Something so supernatural and obvious happened that Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the power to do that. So there was something supernatural. Most likely they were speaking in tongues. But there was an immediate result. And so we have very closely linked with this, and I'll be clear about this in just a moment. In most cases, they spoke in tongues. However, contrary to what some groups will teach and do, however, we do not have a command of Scripture. We have nothing in Scripture that says that we are supposed to require that people speak in tongues as proof that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to diminish the value of the gift, and I will go through that today. But I do not want to ever put that before you that it is proof. There have been plenty of people who have walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and yet they knew something happened. It's not just an iffy thing. They knew they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and yet they didn't speak in tongues. Maybe they hadn't been taught like those at Ephesus. Maybe they didn't know anything about it. Maybe it wasn't common to where they were, or maybe it was something that they were not particularly seeking, or whatever it may be. And then there have been multitudes that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they did speak in tongues. It's possible that Paul, if you remember Paul, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus confronted him and he fell from the animal he was riding. We studied that for several weeks. And he went to the house on the street called Straight. Ananias came, laid hands on him that he might receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say anything about that he spoke in tongues. And yet we know, whether it happened then or not, later, we know that he spoke in tongues, because in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, and I would that you all spoke in tongues. So we see that he has a positive attitude towards it, and it is a practice in his own life. So, I'm going to be going back and forth from just the receiving of the Holy Spirit to the relationship of speaking in tongues. So just follow me with this. So historically, we've seen what it's like in the book of Acts. Historically, what is it like, whether it's sometimes since the cross or now, today, in our current setting? What has it been like for people? How did they experience the receiving of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean, and what is it like in experience to receive the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to share some of these with you. Because most of us have some bias, especially if we came from a background that is resistant to this. So we have some bias and we think, oh, it's just an emotional thing, and you're in an emotional meeting and people begin to babble, and so you do the same thing. So I want to bring some balance to this. Sometimes people receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit all alone, just themselves and God. Sometimes they know that they have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but they don't speak in tongues. Other times they do speak in tongues, and I'll come back to that in a moment. Sometimes, in fact, many times, it's in the midst of worship in the church, praise and worship, that a person is filled with the Spirit of God, because they are offering up their heart completely to God in worship. And this is not a rule in the Bible. This is not a formula. But I would share with you this morning that one of the surest ways to get into the presence of God, and one of the surest ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to begin worshiping God, to begin praising God. Because when you praise and you worship, you're opening your heart up to the Lord in a way that you don't do at any other time. People who are filled with the Spirit of God are praisers. They are praisers. They are worshipers. They have a new communion with the Lord. And when you begin to praise and you begin to worship, you're just inviting the Lord to come and fill you to overflowing, because the two go hand in hand. Sometimes it is at the altar with the laying on of hands. Sometimes without the laying on of hands. Sometimes people will gather and pray for someone and they receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they're just praying at the altar. The church is praying. Everyone's praying. They're praying on their own and they know that they have received the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it is at your initial receiving of Christ as Savior, though that's not the most common. That when you received Christ, you received everything. You had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, and this is not as common, sometimes it is at baptism. Sometimes people, when they go down into the water and come up, they are filled, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'll touch on that one again in just a minute. Sometimes it's years after you've been baptized or after you've received Christ. Sometimes perhaps it's only a few days after. When you are hungry and you're thirsting for more of God, you know that you're a believer, you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you, but like we talked about 2 weeks ago, you know that He's not in every room of the house. He doesn't have full possession of you. And you're dry and you're thirsty and you begin to express that and you begin to cry out to God and say, God, I want everything that You have for me. Sometimes it is unexpected, but most usually it is in response to faith and the prayer of faith. Believing that God will do what He says He will do. Now let me touch on tongues again. Sometimes people immediately speak in tongues when this happens. Sometimes they know that they've received the Holy Spirit, but they don't speak in tongues. Maybe they never do. Or maybe they do it sometime in the future. And sometimes when people receive the Holy Spirit, but they never speak in tongues, it can be for a couple of different reasons. Sometimes they expect the gift and it comes because they have faith for it. They expect it. Sometimes they don't expect it and yet it comes anyway, which will throw a monkey wrench in your argument if you're one of those that think, well, you have to be prepped and coached and you're in an emotional setting and so therefore you kind of do what is expected of you. Sometimes people have this experience and they've never expected it and we're not expecting it at the time that it happens. Sometimes they have never, now listen closely, sometimes they have never even heard of the gift of speaking in tongues and it happens. And I've known more than one person in which this has happened. This is pretty rare, but sometimes people in baptism, they will be baptized in water and they will come up out of the water and start speaking in tongues and praising God. I knew a friend in college, her name was Julie. And while I had asked, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as a young man, as a teenager, I had asked God to fill me with the Spirit. And I thought that in order to speak with tongues that God had to make you do it. He forced you to do it or something. And so nothing happened, but I knew later that He had filled me with the Holy Spirit. My life changed. There was something different on the inside of me, and it set me apart as different from others who were not serving the Lord. But I did not speak in tongues for many, many years. And so in college, I had sort of done a switch. I was a believer, but I had decided that tongues was, that was kind of crazy. And I wasn't into that. In fact, I thought it was from the devil. And so I shared this with a friend, this young lady named Julie. And she said, well, she said, I used to feel that way too. She said, but, no, she didn't feel that way because she didn't even know what it was. But she said, I understand how you're feeling. She said, but, she said, I was alone in my home. I had received Christ. And she said, I was so in love with the Lord. And I was by myself. I was in my prayer place, my prayer closet. And she said, I was praying and I just said, I began to praise the Lord. I said, Lord, I want everything that You have for me. And she said, I began to speak in a language I had never heard. And I knew that it was the Spirit of God. Well, that kind of shut my mouth. I know another lady that didn't know anything about speaking in tongues. And there was a group praying for her. They were laying hands on her, just praying for her. And she was saying, God, I want everything that You have for me. And she began to speak in tongues. It's not necessarily an emotional thing. It comes when God's Spirit moves sovereignly in your life. Sometimes it comes with being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes, as I said, it's later. Sometimes never, just depending upon our experience. But it is a gift that is available to believers. Which takes me a step further. As I'm trying to help, maybe there's some of you who come from the background that's resistant. Sometimes it's dramatic. And that's what some people are afraid of. But can I just tell you something? When it's dramatic, it's usually because it's dramatic people. When it's emotional, you know, we all react to things differently. So you've got emotional people. When emotional people get filled with the Holy Spirit, they are emotional. But when people who are very cerebral and who are very non-emotional get filled with the Holy Spirit, many times there's no emotion whatsoever. But they know that God has come and they know that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. and it changes their life. But they didn't act emotional and they didn't act strange or bizarre because they don't normally anyway. So sometimes it's dramatic and with great emotional response, and sometimes it is simply a person simply asking in faith and believing that God will answer and that He does. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. While you're turning there, I want to again try to bring understanding to what I'm doing here today. Because I feel and I see in the Word of God that the most important thing is that you answer the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? So I'm not asking you, did you speak in tongues? It's not a test. The question is, do you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Every believer should answer that. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? At the same time, as I ask that and as I teach about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I do not want to diminish the value and the power of the gift of tongues in the believer's life. But I don't want it to be that, okay, this is the requirement to prove that you are filled with the Spirit, that you speak in tongues, because that's not the case. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus is speaking. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." And we think that the context here is whatever you're asking for, and it can be. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, look at this. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Just as you asked and you received Jesus Christ by faith, you ask and receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith, believing that you will receive, believing that He does come and that He takes possession in your life. We are not called to make the gift of tongues or any other gift the main issue. Sometimes, and this is the danger with the things of the Spirit, in some groups, sometimes the gift of tongues is really all that people are really asking for when they say they're asking for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Pray for me that I might be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Really what they're asking for is, I want to speak in tongues. That's not what the Bible leads us to do. We are to seek all of the gifts of God, but that's a separate issue. I would rather see you filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and given over to Him, all of the other gifts will have opportunity to flow in your life. And some people come and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, but they may have some bias because of our Western mindset against speaking in tongues. And they miss out on the value of what that gift is in their life. But it does not mean that they necessarily have not received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. These people also many times don't understand that if they are truly baptized in the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues is almost a side issue. It will have a profound impact upon their life and their witness for Christ. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, with or without the gift of tongues, brings, and I want to name some things, a deeper surrender and obedience to the Lord, an exaltation of Christ. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit find themselves praising Christ, exalting Christ, lifting Him up, wanting Him to be lifted up in the eyes of other people. They have a deeper communion with God. I want to share something with you, because sometimes people think that those who do speak in tongues or those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll say, those in that group, they think they're better than, they're on a different spiritual plane, higher spiritual plane, they're better than everybody else because they speak in tongues. Can I tell you this morning that because I am filled with the Holy Spirit and because I've spoken in tongues does not make me better than any one of you, but it makes me better than I was. It makes me a better me than I was without it. And that's what it does in your life as well. It brings about a passion for the will of God and for the salvation of the lost. It brings about a broader love and compassion. It brings about greater faith for God's miraculous power and for His intervention in people's lives. And again, it brings about a power to be a witness for Christ and to live a victorious life for Christ. Now, not to ignore the prominence of this gift throughout the book of Acts and in many people's experience today, let me just share a few things about the gift of tongues. The gift of speaking in tongues serves two purposes in the believer's life. One is public, one's private. The private use of the gift, some people are afraid, I don't want to speak in tongues, but God may make me speak in tongues in front of people. That has never happened. That does not happen. That's not the way the gift operates at all. The private gift is a prayer language. It is between you and God alone. It is not necessarily emotional, and it's not something that just happens when you're in some ecstatic state. It happens when you, once you have received the gift, then whenever you want to pray in tongues, you can. And it's between you and God. And there is value, as we will see in just a moment. The public use of the gift is when God stirs in a person's heart to step out in faith in a meeting and to speak because God is wanting something brought forward, and there must also be someone who prays and interprets that gift. It's never to be exercised in public as a show. It's never to draw attention to oneself. In fact, let me say to you this morning that any time anyone begins to operate in any of God's gifts in a public meeting, drawing attention to themselves with it, then it's flesh. It's not spirit. But when a person speaks in tongues in a public meeting and then God provides the interpretation, it glorifies God. It glorifies Christ. There's a reason for it. It's not just nonsense. There is a message, or there is a praise to God, and it is brought out by the Spirit of God. And so you have the public use and you have the private use. If you hear your friends in some charismatic church or some other place, you hear somebody say, oh, preacher was preaching, or something was going on and the Holy Spirit just came over me, and oh, it was terrible because I knew it wasn't really a good time, but I knew I had to speak in tongues. That is false. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Likewise, the gifts. He says, the Apostle Paul says, if there's no interpretation and if it's not in order, if it's not the right time, then you keep it to yourself. And likewise with any gift of the Holy Spirit, prophetic or any other thing, the Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt Himself. He doesn't break apart a meeting by having different people interrupt and do things that are supposedly by the Spirit. There is the public use and there is the private use. In prayer, the Apostle Paul, we don't have time to go to all the scriptures for this, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians calls praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. It's not the only praying in the Spirit. Anytime you're praying led by the Spirit of God, that's prayer in the Spirit. But he says that when you pray in tongues, that is a praying in the Spirit. And you don't always know what you're saying. And so therefore you may think, well, that's nonsense. No, because the Bible says that you are speaking mysteries, that the Spirit of God is speaking. Your spirit within you is speaking to God, and you don't always know how to pray or what you ought to pray aright. But out of that prayer in the Spirit that goes on, God is working strength. He is edifying you and sometimes even giving you answers, giving you understanding of things that you didn't have understanding of. When you don't know how to pray, sometimes when you're praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, God brings the answer and gives you understanding of what you needed to know. Your spirit is communing with God's Spirit. Paul said, I speak with tongues more than all of you, but I'd rather speak in a church service in a language that all can understand. And so he laid down some rules because Corinth was out of order. So he said, if you're going to have people bring a message in tongues or speak in tongues in a service, let there be no more than two or three. And let everybody else be quiet, wait, and let there be interpretation so that everyone is edified and everyone is built up. But in the public service, he stressed these rules. There must be interpretation and there must be order. In fact, he said that if you feel that that is stirring in you in a public service and maybe you don't know that there's anybody there who's ever operated in the gift of interpretation, then he said, you just pray to yourself. Pray silently under your breath and even ask God for the interpretation yourself. Now that leads me to say this. People have a bias against speaking in tongues, as I once did. People who have an issue with speaking in tongues need to look closely at the Scripture and at their own heart. Because, think about it this way. If the great Apostle Paul, that everyone admires in both camps, both sides of this issue, the great Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist and missionary God has ever raised up, if he said, I thank God I speak in tongues, and he said, speaking of prayer, because he said he'd rather do it in private in prayer than in a church service anytime. He said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. If he said that, speaking of his prayer life, if he spoke in tongues in prayer more than all of them, then how valuable he must have found that gift in some way in his prayer life and in what God did within him through the exercising of that gift. He also said, contrary to what many denominations do, he said, do not forbid speaking in tongues. And he also said in the King James Version, I would that you all spoke with tongues. And if you look at different translations of that, in the Greek it actually is saying, I wish you all did. I want you all to speak in tongues. But in the church, I want there to be order. Many people who are in denominations that do not, who forbid speaking in tongues, they operate out of a misunderstanding. They make two big errors. And in so doing, they turn people away from it. Number one is that they teach people, and you've heard this probably, they teach people that it's a supernatural missionary miracle. It is the gift of speaking in foreign languages so that people who are present can hear the gospel. And that has happened on the mission fields. But so that people who are present can hear the gospel in their own language, and that's all it's for. And it has no place in a believer's life unless they're on the mission field and God happens to do that miracle. And those people will also say it was for that time and that isn't for today. Beloved, that is a false teaching. If you look at the book of Acts, you look at the day of Pentecost, see, people read it and they assume some wrong things. First of all, they think that Peter, when the disciples received the Holy Spirit and they all began to speak in tongues, you remember the Jews that were gathered from the known world were there and they were listening and they were from all different countries. They were Jews, but they had been born in different places and they marveled because they heard them speaking in their own native tongues in which they were born. And so people say, see, they were speaking the gospel so these people from all these different lands could understand what God was saying. That's not in the story. They were not speaking a language so that they could all understand the gospel. If you read the story, they were praising God in tongues, and the people understood it in their own language. But immediately after that, Peter stood up, and in one language that they all knew, his native tongue, he stood up and he preached the gospel and said, you have crucified the Lord of glory. And they said, what must we do to be saved? They all knew how to communicate in one single language. What happened when they were praising God, speaking in tongues, and the others were hearing, was a sign. It was a supernatural wonder to show the power of God in that place. Likewise, if you go over to 1 Corinthians and the Apostle Paul is bringing order into the church meeting, it's obvious it has nothing to do with speaking so that foreigners can understand. It's for the local congregation. And he says, be sure that you only do it two or three times in a service. But it's not about someone from another land understanding. In fact, why would he say if there's no one there who can interpret, then continue doing it. Just do it to yourself. Silently. The second thing is that so many people, and I've already touched on this, so many people think that it is what they call ecstatic or emotional speech. That it's something that's worked up and it is a psychological, emotional aberration. It's something that happens in response to your emotions being stirred, being overcome. Yet those who speak in tongues, and I want you to understand this, those who speak in tongues do it at will. Once they have received the gift, the first time they begin to speak in tongues, they speak and they They're speaking in a language they've never heard, whether it's an earthly language or not. And they began to speak in tongues, and then when they pray, they can pray in tongues. They can pray in tongues whenever they choose to, and it has absolutely nothing to do with whether you're emotional or not. It's no more emotional than their regular speech. If they speak calmly and rationally in English, they can pray in tongues calmly and rationally. If they're emotional with their English, they may be emotional when they pray or speak in tongues. Now, really, it's a very simple message today. I just wanted to bring, because there, I know that there are some from different places that will say, oh, I never heard that. I didn't understand that. I thought it was this, or I thought it was that. I am not here today to try to convince you to seek the gift of speaking in tongues, but I'm here to tell you, you should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then if you love Jesus Christ and you want everything that He has for you, all of His gifts are available to you. And it is a gift to be valued. There are times, I'm going to tell you, I am just like many people. I grow cold and hot, I guess, with certain things in my walk with the Lord. And sometimes I may forget about it for quite some time. And then sometimes I don't know, what is God saying? And I don't understand, what does He want me to preach on? Or whatever it may be. And finally, I'd be like, duh, I do not know how to pray as I ought. I don't know the answer. So I get alone and I pray in tongues. And before long, I just know. I have the answer. And I know, because the Lord uses it. It's there for a reason in our lives. It builds us up in strength. It builds us up spiritually, the Bible says. You know, our Western mindset makes us where if we were from the East somewhere, it wouldn't be as distasteful to us. But you have two kinds of people who approach this in the church. You've got those who are like, wow, I want that. You know, and they're like kids. Like, oh, pray for me. I want that. I want that gift. You've got others that are like, that sounds like nonsense babbling, and I'm not going to make a fool out of myself. I'm saying we should just be open to what God wants for us. Amen. And we're not here to build up our own pride and what other people think of us. If God wants to use, He says, I use the foolish things of this world in order to confound those that think they're wise in this world. And He will use foolish things, things that look foolish in our lives, in order to work His perfect will. We just have to humble ourselves. But this morning, I'm here to ask you the question, where is the God of Elijah? The church needs, rarely does the church have, but the church needs what the church had following the day of Pentecost. The church needs to be a witness in this world more than ever before. The church needs the power of God. You, my friend, will need the power of God in your life. Everything that is available to you, you're going to need it just to even be able to say that you're a Christian in the years ahead. To be able to walk this walk, you can't do it in your own strength. And you can't do it with just a little bit of God. A little bit of His Spirit. Oh, He's in the house. But if He doesn't have the house, if He doesn't live in the house and have access to all of the house, how are you going to be able to stand in the time that's coming? I'm asking you this morning, secondly, tongues is a secondary thing. I'm asking you, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And if you don't have the witness of the Spirit in you that, yes, I know that I have received the Holy Spirit. Some people, it's dramatic. They know it. Some people, you know, Jesus said, if you ask, you will receive. But here's the way it works. As you begin to ask, and if you don't know that you've received right then, it is not a lack of faith to be persistent in your asking. And you keep asking and praying, asking God. He may say, I got to deal with some things in your life. There's something blocking this. And there's some things there's a blockage there that I won't remove before you can be full of me. But He's faithful to do it. Amen. And if you're seeking and it's what you truly desire, He'll reveal whatever needs to be revealed. And in His timing, He will fill you with His Spirit. And you'll be able to say with confidence that I have been filled with the Spirit of God. Right. And you'll still need to daily say, Lord, keep me filled. Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. Because we tend to get tainted by this world. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, you can look back through history and those who have received this. Tongues or not. There have been plenty of great men of God who shook nations for God, who had an experience and knew they'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they didn't speak in tongues. And there have been others, especially since the Pentecostal movement really came to the forefront in 1900, that it's much more accepted and much more a part of it, speaking in tongues. You know, I look at it and I say, if those who do that have the power to change the world, to turn it upside down, why would I not want what they have? All of it. All of it. But first of all, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And can you testify that you have received the Holy Spirit? Now, why is this important today? What have we been praying for since the first of this year? Revival. When revival comes, historically, when revival comes to a church, it is like Pentecost. It is a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. It's the same thing. It's when the people in the church become filled with the Spirit of God, individually and as a church. Sometimes the whole church just receives a visitation from God, and He pours out His Spirit upon everyone all at one time. Sometimes He begins to move in a group, in one or two or three, and it begins to spread as people see the effect of having the Spirit of God upon their life. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I've been filled with the Spirit, but I'm preaching to myself because we get dry, because we leak. I can remember as a young man walking in a lot greater faith and power and seeing answers to things. And I'm telling you, I'm confessing to you, I'm praying for the same thing. I need revival. I need an outpouring of God's Spirit. I need more of what God has. And you know, we've been talking, Mike and Leah and Maggie and I, we've been just talking about, and it's very important, I know, I'm not, you know, the direction of the church, the future of the church, the two locations, why the two locations, what does God want, what does God want us to do, and all of that. I am seeking God on those things, and those are important questions to be answered. But I'm telling you right now, the way that the church operates, the way that we see in the Bible, is that you don't have vision and try to build things in order to have something. You don't have vision to say, oh, we're gonna have these buildings, and we're gonna build this, and we're gonna do that. No, you have this. You have an outpouring of the Spirit of God. You have a church that's on fire for God. God will begin to move, and you'll know. He will reveal how He wants to go and what He wants it to become. And the church will grow, because when people get on fire for God and there's something ablaze in their life, they tell other people and they bring other people. And I like you. How about that? No, I just like you. Have done those things, and you have done those things. I am not criticizing. I'm not chastising. I'm saying we are dry. We are dry. And I'm not saying every one of you perhaps, but I'm saying we are dry. We need revival. We need the Holy Spirit. We need an outpouring. We need God to move. That's what we need more than anything else. We don't need calculations. We don't need man's methods. We need the Spirit of the living God. And that will break down all those things in us. All those things in us. You know, people come, people visit and they go. They visit and they go. Every now and then somebody sticks. It's like flypaper here. You know, but people come and they go. And you know what? When the Spirit of God is ruling and reigning and moving, people don't just come and go. Every church on this planet experienced people coming and going. But I'm telling you, the exceptions... The exception is when a church experiences revival and begins to grow because God is so present that it's undeniable. And it will change your home. It will change you from the inside out. And it's not to be afraid of. It's to be desired. To be desired. Revival is a supernatural work of God, a visitation of His Spirit, an outpouring upon the church, a fresh work. And we need Him. Holy Spirit's not an it, not a force. It's He, the third person of the Godhead. We need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit. We need to seek His fullness? Have you received the fullness of the Spirit of God? In your life, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He wants to be in your life just like He was in Elijah and Elisha's. Let's stand.